Are you ready to thank God for all he's done? The greatest gift that you and I could ever have is our salvation. Amen. Revelation and the letters to the seven churches, Jesus made it very clear that he walks among his churches. He's here today. Now, it's possible for a church to shove him outside. We find that in the Church of Laodicea. It says, behold, I knock at the door. Can you imagine that? I knock at the door, and if anybody would open the door, he would come in and have communion with them. Let us never, ever forget our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We worship him in majesty. Amen. Amen. Good singing. You may be seated. Bear with me while I come around. Mayo Clinic did a survey one time. Yeah, you guys know me too well. Mayo Clinic did a survey, a study actually on Billy Graham. And they wanted to find out how much energy is expended by a preacher. And after following him for about a year, year and a half, I can't remember how long the study was, they found out that a sermon actually takes as much energy as 8 hours of work. Wow. So I wonder how I can add playing drums to that. Because I'm sweating.
You're doing a
10-hour shift. I'm doing a 10-hour shift today. But God is good. Amen? I want to do a responsive reading with you, if you don't mind. Well, that's premature. That's next. So this is a song of ascents. This is from the Psalm, Psalm 133. The song of ascents, does anybody know what that means? Okay. No, actually, I'll tell you. I'm going to be teaching this soon, by the way. Song of ascents is when, on the Sabbath, people came out of their houses and started going to the temple. And as they ascended to the temple, they would sing. And it got louder and louder as more people came. It's really a great phenomenon if you think of it. So this is what was sung on the way to worship at a temple. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that worship actually begins before service. Right? It actually begins before service. So would you read this with me? How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down at the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for the Lord bestows his blessing, even life everlasting. Amen. You know, the symbol of oil is one of comfort, right? It also is a symbol that's used many times in the Old Testament for the Holy Spirit. So it's good when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. I'm excited today, and the reason why I'm excited is because Kristen Klune, right here, has decided to come into membership. If you remember, for those of you who came last year, we baptized her in the Bay last year. She's made a profession of faith, and we had to go out like a half a mile to get water deep enough. Butch was there, right? No. I've gotten bit by crabs in the Bay before, but she identified with Christ. And made a profession of faith. And over the time, she says, I want to become a member. And it's our honor, our privilege to have her. Now, I know, you know, we're supposed to social distance and all that stuff. So do you want me to put my mask on? Okay. Why don't you come up? I'm going to give this to you. I'll forget. Let's bump elbows. Okay? We bump elbows. And the reason why I want to bring Kristen up is because she's going to sing a solo to earn her membership. No, it's not true. She has made the profession of faith. She brings a set of gifts to us, okay? God has gifted her in many ways, doing many things. And we can bring to her prayer, correct? Praying for her. She's a young woman, young with a capital Y, right? But she's very mature for her age. So we need to pray for not only Kristen, but for all our young people. This is a tough world. This is a real tough world. And I thank God for people like Kristen, Kelsey, and the rest of you who are living for Christ. Because a lot of times these are the people that that other people will see. So they're reading the Bible through their lives. Okay. So we need to pray for Kristen. You know as well as I do, as soon as you take a step of faith, who's going to attack? Satan. He doesn't like this. So we're going to tell him to go back where he came from. All right? So it's our pleasure today to welcome Kristen into membership. So, would you join me in prayer, please? Our Father, we thank you and praise you that you led Kristen in this way. Father, I've known her for many, many years, and it's been a pleasure to watch her grow up. It's been a pleasure to see her mature. It's been a pleasure to watch her grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. Father, as you lead her to serve here, may we stand beside her to help her, to equip her, and to release her for ministry. And Father, we pray that during this time that she would be able to withstand any attacks from Satan in the power of the Holy Spirit, Father. There's a lot of temptation out there. There's a lot of stuff out there, Father, that the world calls normal now. And Father, give Kristen discernment of what truth is, the Word of God. We appreciate her so much, and we rejoice that she becomes a member today. Watch over her and bless her richly. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you give her a hand? Oh, good, good. I really feel led to pray today for a couple of things, especially for our nation. Unfortunately, politics aside, President Trump lost his brother to an illness, and it's actually his younger brother, from what I understand. So we need to pray for our president. You know, loss is loss, right? The loss of a loved one. We need to pray for our country. Our country is in terrible shape, and quite honestly, I don't believe it's the fault of the White House. Our country has been in terrible shape for a long time because we try to get God out of the picture. And third, I want to pray for our students. In whatever form they go back to school in September, whether it's remote, whether it's a hybrid model or whatever, they are being fed stuff in the public schools that the public schools have no responsibility teaching. It's up to the parents, okay? So it's going to be an interesting time. 2020 has been a year that I don't think any of us are going to forget. And I really believe Satan's having a field day, even with churches. So we need to pray. So would you join me in prayer, please? Father, first, we want to lift up our president, President Trump, as he grieves the loss of his brother. It says his brother, they had a close relationship, Father. He was one of his best friends. And Father, as he grieves the loss, I pray that in some way he looks to you for his comfort. And I pray for the president in general and Vice President Pence. He's got a tough job, Father. To stand for what is right in this day and age is difficult. And so, Father, in that context, I pray for our country also. I pray that you would wake up our nation to the need of a Savior. Bring spiritual awakening. I pray, Father, you would revive your churches to be faithful to the gospel, because the gospel is the way of proclaiming Jesus. And Father, I believe firmly in my heart Jesus is the only hope for this world. And Father, for our young people, most of all, I pray for discernment, because what they're going to hear when they go back to school is it's not going to be right. And we just ask, Father, you give them wisdom and discernment to check out your word, to ask you to show them what is right and what is wrong. I pray for your protection in the schools, whether they go back in person or online or a combination of both. And I pray, Father, for the teachers, that you keep them safe. And Father, also I pray for those who are on the front lines again, the health workers, the retail workers, the delivery people, the police, the firemen, all who serve in the public, that you would watch over them and protect them at this time. And Father, we'll be careful to give you all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God is good. And all the time. You know, the older I get, the more I rely on notes. Have you had that experience? You know, I'm at the point now where I'll get up, go to the kitchen to get something. By the time I get to the kitchen, I forgot what I wanted. Then I go back into the living room and I sit down. I remembered, and that could be an indication of where my brains are. I'm not sure. But we're going to look at a passage today. When you're driving down the road sometimes, you'll see a caution sign, men at work. Now they have to make it politically correct, okay? Caution people at work, right? I mean, that's okay too. And, you know, in this day and age, we really need to gain back again the fact that even though we live in a tough culture, even though we can't resume our normal services with all the seats filled, by the way, I told you this last week, most churches are reporting that only a third of the people are coming out that usually come out. I'm afraid we've let this make us complacent, you know, in a lot of ways. But the gospel's still at work. God will do his work through Christ and the Holy Spirit, whether we choose to join in that work or not. Nothing will stop him. The only thing I can say to you is that if we don't grasp on to what the gospel means, what it means to us, and what it ought to mean to other people, we're not going to do the work that God called us to do. And that is to lovingly share Christ with others. Now, you may not do it in word. I would suggest you start in deed. Show people Christ in your lives. Because it's, how can I say, talk is cheap, if I could put it that way. You know, one thing I've learned in 43 years of marriage is I can say is I love you all I want, but if I don't show it, it means nothing. Can I get a beep outside? Thank you. Thank you. So, the Bible is still the best-selling book in this country, and it is the least read. Remember when you needed TV guides? Right? TV guide was actually read more by people than the Bible. And, it, you know, it's really humbling. So, we really do have a problem, but I want to suggest to you that with God's help, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can rise above the problem, and we can go boldly but in love and share the gospel with people. Now, there's two ways, in my opinion, of sharing the gospel. One is being arrogant, and the other one is being loving. I'm not a proponent of arrogance at all. And sometimes that's the way we come across, if we're really honest with ourselves. God will present the opportunities if we make available ourselves to him, and he'll open up the doors to present the gospel. So I want to just share with you this passage this morning in that light. I'm just going to go through the first verse here for a moment. It says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. There were three times of prayer that early Christians, and they were all Jews, the early Christians, would adhere to, and that would be 9, 12, and 3, okay? So this was the afternoon prayer they would go over. And by the way, the work day in that culture at that time started at 6 in the morning, ended at 6 at night, all right? But they would take time out for a time of prayer three times a day. I want to just stop there for a minute, and I want to give you an analogy. In this COVID-19 environment, you know that there are pharmaceutical companies that are working hard to develop a vaccine. And not only a vaccine, but treatment protocols, right? So that if you come down with it, they can treat it effectively and help people recover from the devastating disease. COVID-19 can be debilitating and terminal. I've heard of people who have had it and are still struggling months after having it. So it really is a something to take seriously, but we know it can, unfortunately, can be terminal also. We need to realize that there are some illnesses that have no real treatment or vaccine. Isn't that true? Some cancers, right? Unfortunately. In most cases, the most that could happen is for a physician to try to alleviate the symptoms, right? Doc, I'm stepping on your toes here. I'm sorry. But there's a disease for which the best scientists in the world will never develop a treatment or vaccine. It just won't happen. It is a disease that can't be conquered by how-to books. There's only one bookstore left, Barnes & Noble up in Brick. If you go in there, you'll see a lot of how-to books, how to have peace in your life, how to have a perfect marriage, how to do this and how to do that. Now, I'm not saying that all of it is bad, but what I am saying is this: we can't cure this disease from the outside in. This disease has to be cured from the inside out. What disease am I talking about? Sin. That has to be cured from the inside out. And the only one who has a cure for that is Jesus Christ. You know what his cure is? His blood. That's his cure. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross, right? And I want to suggest to you that the cross of Christ and the resurrection 3 days later provided a permanent cure for the deadly disease called sin. There is no other cure. There is no other way. No amount of good works, no amount of attending church, no amount of anything could ever pay for the debt that you and I owed Christ because of our sin. And we need to understand the magnitude of that. And that's not to promote a holier-than-thou attitude. Please understand that. What that should do is bring us to our knees and say, if God can save a wretch like me, he can save anybody. And that ought to well up in us compassion for other people who don't know Christ. But you know, the gospel works on many levels. The reason why I stopped at this verse is because it says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple. They were together. What do you know about Peter? He was a hothead, right? He engaged his mouth before his brain. He would say, he was very impulsive. None of you can relate to that, right? Okay. He was very impulsive. What do we know about John? No, Luke was the doctor. That's okay. John was laid back, very reserved. And I want you to picture this, okay? Picture Peter and John while Christ was still walking this earth. I'm sure there were many times Peter wanted to say to John, will you stop being so lazy? And John wanted to say to Peter, would you just once shut your mouth and think before you say something? And if you remember, they were arguing at one point about who's the greatest. Who's the greatest? Jesus put a stop to that. He says, the least of you will be the greatest in heaven. But here's what the gospel can do if we allow the gospel. They were walking together in unity, not because of anything they did, but because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. They have different personalities, but they were able
to walk to get to the temple. So the gospel ought to unite people. Peter was a classic type A personality. You know what a type A personality is, right? Can never sit still, want to get things, let's get this over with, right? And John was reserved. He was nonviolent. Remember when the guards came for Jesus? What did Peter do? Chopped the ear off of one of them, right? John was nonviolent, right? And he was reserved. Let me just share a story with you. How many of you remember the story of Nate Saint, S-A-I-N-T? All right. We don't read enough biographies anymore. Nate Saint went with his wife and a team down to Ecuador to try to break through to a tribe that were cannibals. So when you do that, you have to learn the language, you have to try to relate, and they made some initial contact. Unfortunately, some of the team was killed, and Jim Elliott was one of the ones who was killed. Saint's father was killed there also, okay? Well, Elliot's wife went back. Can you picture this? These were the people who killed her husband. She went back and started to break through the tribe. The bottom line is the entire village eventually came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, Steve Saint and the one who executed members of the team got together. Steve forgave the executor. And to this day, they travel worldwide together to show the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you remember the unfortunate massacre of the school people, the Amish? Right? Remember that? I forget how many years ago that was. And you remember what the families did? They forgave. Only Jesus can do that. They forgave, and they came alongside to try to help restore the perpetrator. This is supernatural. This is the work of the gospel. So it says they were going together in unity. You know, unity doesn't mean uniformity. I'm glad you don't have a church with all my personality, right? That would be boring. We can have our own personalities. We can be ourselves. But the gospel tends to unite people, even in diversity. And that's a good thing. You understand the difference between unity and uniformity? Unity is that we're together, right? Uniformity means you have to be like me. God forbid, okay? You have your own personality. God created it. And so, let's go on with the narrative here real quick. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. This man was crippled from birth, correct? He was crippled from birth. From the day he was born, he had to be carried. To this present day, he had to be carried. It is, you know, when you reach adulthood, you really want to be independent, correct? I mean, that's a natural thing. You want to be independent, you want to be able to take care of yourself. Well, this man had to depend on a lot of people to bring him down to this gate called Beautiful to the temple. By the way, there were 9 gates, but this one was the eastern gate of the temple. And he was put there to beg for money. Now, it wasn't a bad thing, because in the culture, the Jewish culture of the day, that day and age, the holy people, I'm saying that in quotes, would readily give money because they thought that earned them God's love. All right? In Hebrew, it's called a mitzvah, a good work, mitzvah. This is still the same mentality among many of our Jewish friends today. The time of the week before the Day of Atonement, okay, many Jewish people will practice mitzvahs because they think that puts that them in good standing with God. Well, as people went in, this was the way he sustained himself to get food and whatever he needed. But look what happens. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Right? That's what he did. Peter looked at him and said, John, as did John. And then Peter said, look at us. Now, this wasn't like, hey, look at us. It was, look at us. In other words, give me your undivided attention. So the man gave them his attention and expected to get something from him, from them. What was he expecting? Money. But they were going to give him something more. Something more important. So I need to ask this question. Is there something more important than money? All right? Now, there's nothing wrong with money. We know that, okay? And the Bible says the love of money now becomes a god. All right? Now, look at the response. Peter said, silver or gold I do not have. You know what this tells me? These were apostles. You know, John, Peter. These were apostles. They weren't in this for the money. They were in this to glorify Jesus. They were in this to bring Jesus to people who needed to know him. So he says, but what I have to give you is something more. Then these incredible words, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Can you imagine the beggar? You know, I'm sure he heard of Jesus. I'm sure he knew that Jesus was crucified. I'm sure he may have caught Jesus maybe when he walked the earth, maybe hearing the gospel. But I'm sure also that other people were talking about it. He says, can Jesus actually do this for me? I've been lame since birth. My leg, what happens if you don't use your legs? Atrophy, right? The muscles shrink, right? That's why, by the way, after you go through a trauma, you go through physical therapy to build up the muscles and all. And that takes a long time. I remember when I broke my arm, I was in therapy for almost 12 weeks trying to get strength, you know, back in my arm. And by the way, the older you get, the longer it takes. But I want you to see what happens here. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. Get this picture. And instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. Wow. This is incredible. Look at his reaction. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. He jumped. And then he went with them. Where? To the temple. And what was he doing? He was walking and jumping and praising who? God. He had the good sense to know that God gets to praise, not Peter and John. He had the good sense to know that this was a supernatural divine healing. He was helpless. And in the name of Jesus, his ankles and his legs instantly became strong. And it says, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they were amazed, right? Here you go. They recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Boy. Many of us are born lame. We're all born lame. And what makes us lame is sin. Sin makes us lame and helpless. We are unable to get ourselves healthy. There's a phrase that we use commonly we ask people, and I try not to use this because theologically I don't think it's correct. When did you find Jesus? Right? The more theoretical or theologically correct statement or question would be, when did Jesus find you? When did he find you? And my guess is he has been pursuing you for a long time. And finally, the Spirit of God opened your eyes and your heart to know the Savior. And Jesus, because of his blood and resurrection, changes us from the inside out and cures the lameness and gives us spiritual life. Because before that, we were spiritually dead. We were spiritually dead. Do you realize no amount of money in the world can make you spiritual? Do you realize poverty can't make you spiritual? Okay, and I want to go on both sides here. There are some people who really think that if they suffer for Jesus, they bring it on themselves, God would look at them more favorably. That's not true. Now, there's two types of suffering. We're going to talk more about this as we get into Acts. But the first type of suffering, suffering for the poor decisions that we make, decisions that go against Scripture, right? That we deserve. And God can use that if we're open to discipline us and bring us back. The second type of suffering is for doing what is right in the eyes of God. And what happens sometimes, you get mocked, you get persecuted, right? It's the same today. And so we really need to make that differentiation. But here's a guy who was lame, and in the name of Christ, he was healed physically. But at the same time, he realized how morally bankrupt he was, just like you and me. And he gets to his feet, and he's jumping and praising God. I want to suggest to you, now listen, I know we're all at different ages and all, but I want to suggest to you that ought to be our response. We ought to be celebrating. We ought to be jumping. We ought to be praising. We ought to be singing. Now, there's a lot of ways to worship, okay? We can worship in quiet, right? But I did a wedding many years ago out in Akron, Ohio. And I did it in conjunction with a minister, a really good guy. And he was addressing the congregation during the wedding before I came up. And he was looking at the congregation and he says, let's not be a member of the frozen chosen. You know what that means? That means, you know, you're saved, but you lost your oomph, you know? And he says, let's show God how much we appreciate him. And for some of us, it could be by raising a hand. For some of us, it could be standing. For some of us, it could be prostrate on the floor. For some of us, it could be just closing your eyes. But we should never, ever be afraid of responding to our great Savior. This is an incredible passage. Shows that the gospel is at work. I feel the gospel's still at work today. God's not done. We know he's not done. We certainly know he's not done with Israel, correct? That's going to happen. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. Actually, I hope it's soon. But I don't know when he's coming back. But the scripture says, and Paul does this really well in his writings, he says, look, we have to live as if Jesus is coming back today. However, in the interim, we need to be prepared. We need to be found doing his work. We need to be found worshiping. We need to be found coming alongside of one another. We need to be loving one another as Christ intended. So, I have to ask this question this morning. Are you ready to tell your story of how Christ healed you from spiritual blindness? Right? Well, I'm not a public speaker. You don't have to be. Guess what? I'm not either. You know, God called me into this. I would never read or speak in public before I came to Christ. I would get physically sick. But God called me into this. How did you guys feel when you sang for the first time? It wasn't fun, huh? But God calls you into it, right? Are we ready to tell others of how Christ healed us? We don't need to be rich to tell our story. We don't need to be living in poverty to tell our story. We don't need to be a theologian to tell our story. All we need to do is to praise and glorify God and tell people how he has healed us from our spiritually lame state. Just tell your story. Let God take care of the rest. Just tell your story. Here's what I would challenge you to do, all right? Because one of the great hindrances to this is that Christians have developed their own language. And what I mean by that is, if you go out into the talk to people today, many won't even know what sin is. Okay? We've redefined sin, and culturally speaking. Many will not know what church is all about. Many will not know what salvation means. Right? Many will not know a lot of the words that we use among each other. We know what they mean, for the most part, right? But they don't. So let me give you a challenge. If you have some free time, begin to write your story of how God had Jesus found you. And don't use any Christian terms. But try to express yourself in terms that people in our culture would understand. It's a challenge. It really is a challenge. That's why, you know, if we had some guests here today, you would never hear me use the word sin without saying we are all rebels against God. We all go away from God. And that's the way they can grab onto that. I don't use the word born again, even though it's in the Bible, because that's lost its meaning. That became trendy, if you remember, right? But I do use the word instead, Christ follower. Are you a Christ follower? Gabish? Okay. You'd be surprised how it adjusts your speech. And you even have to take into account the age and the maturity of a person. Because the way I would present the gospel to many of you is much different than the way I would do it for my granddaughter, who's 7 years old, right? This is a challenge. The champ at this, of course, was Jesus. There was no one better. He just was able to point to meet you at where you are in a way you could understand. Paul was good at it also. And we'll talk more about that in the coming weeks, but are you ready to tell your story? What is our response? Charles Wesley, I believe it was Charles, I think, wrote an old hymn, "Oh for a Thousand Tongues." How many of you have ever sang that? Well, you're going to sing it today. And the story behind that hymn, Wesley came to faith in Christ well after he became a minister, by the way. Okay? And so he wrote a couple of songs. One is "And Can It Be," right? That's his testimony. Then he writes this. He says, "When I give praise to God, when I talk to people about God, I wish I had 1,000 tongues to proclaim his praise." Can I ask you this morning not to be a part of the frozen chosen? Would we stand and sing, "Oh for 1,000 tongues"?